Matthew chapter 5. All right, we started last week, if you can remember back that far, we started out looking at the Beatitudes. And if you've ever studied them, they're very, very interesting. You got to remember now, again, this is the introductory statements from Jesus in his really very first sermon. And by the way, again, I said, I believe the greatest sermon ever preached. So think about that, the introductory statements that are being made. Okay, let's go back. Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. So again, concluding this brief introductory introductions here in the beginning, we're going to find that these Beatitudes are very, very fascinating, very interesting to think about as he's speaking now to these believers that have heard for the first time this new, unique individual, right? At the end of this sermon, it says what? They were all astonished because of the way he spoke. Because he spoke as one having authority and not as the others or the scribes, which spoke, and again, always pointed back to the law, to the word, okay? Now again, we must remember, what are the purpose of the Beatitudes? It's to show us how to reign in this life, okay? To reign. We're supposed to be victorious people. That's clear in Scripture. You're to reign as a believer. You're not to walk around with pouched lip disease and no joy in your life and no victory, always defeated. How many people we know we talk to that? I know I'm saved, Brother Tim, but they have no fruit. They have no joy. They're miserable Christians. And I'll tell you again, the most miserable person on planet Earth is a Christian, a saved person who's backslidden, who's away from God. They're miserable. And you and I have been there. I know I have at least many times. Miserable. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching these people and now us as we read it how to reign in this life and have dominion over what God has given to us as His servants. Now we see that. He speaks of material things. He speaks of our own bodies. He speaks of other things, financial. All these things He brings out to us in this great sermon. So as we learn to reign in this life, we experience joy in our hearts. And we share that with those around us. Now, it seems such a strange thing that the world looks at that. We know that. Now, again, we find here the second one, verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, so now let's look at this tonight. Very clear. Now, we have sorrow or mourning in our hearts very often. Now, we just went through the book of Ecclesiastes in our Bible Institute. Very fascinating book. But everyone looks at the book of Ecclesiastes and goes, boy, that's a depressing book. You ever read it before? You go, man, this guy's depressing. What's he talking about, though? The whole idea behind it is that Solomon is bringing out for us, the great preacher, what it's like to live a life without Christ, without the Lord at the front. Without prioritizing the Lord, what it's like. And the conclusion is what? Everything's vain. Everything's vanity. There's nothing worth living for. And now you think about now, all of us will go through some type of mourning, some type of sorrow from time to time. You know that. Now, the only way we can escape what we refer to as sorrow is to isolate ourselves from the affairs of this life. In so doing, we also cut ourselves off from the joy that God gives to us. We know that. I'm trying to skip ahead. I got a few things here. So let's get into it. Anyways, let's jump into it. Number one, we see sorrow. What kind of sorrow is there in this world and what can we suffer in this world? First, sorrow is the natural sorrow that comes. Now, it's suffered by all people, right? You ever heard the statement, there's never a home without a hush? Never a home without a hush. Someone's always going through something. There's always a trial or problem. And I jokingly this week said to my wife, I said, boy, when it rains, it pours, don't it? Seems like there's a lot of stuff comes at you once, all at once. And you think about it, there's the natural sorrow. Now, we first find this in the Bible in Genesis 3 and verse 16 through 19, when he talks to, again, particularly to Eve. He says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply, excuse me, thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And then he says this, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And that's truly. Psalm 90, verse 10, listen to this. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet there's their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Sounds a little depressing, and it kind of is, but he's talking in the very blunt area of saying we must take in consideration an inventory of our lives because it is so short, the brevity of life. Abraham wept when Sarah died. David wept when Absalom died. We said that earlier. Jeremiah wept when Jerusalem was captured, when Jerusalem was plundered by the enemies, when the walls were broken down. The city was burned as he sat there and watched it go up in smoke. It says he wept. He's referred to as the weeping prophet, isn't he? He just wept over that. Paul wept when he left his friends at Ephesus. You remember that? When they departed, they knew, we'll never see you again. Paul says, I'm going and I'll probably go into, obviously be arrested and they may kill me and imprison me and all of that. And they wept when they departed. So we see there's a natural sorrow. And he says, blessed are they that mourn. Right? So again, we must understand it is not sinful to mourn. It is not sinful to have sorrow. I get real nervous when certain people have no sorrow. They have no ability to mourn or have any sorrow about them. Romans 12, 15, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, that's particularly to a minister, but it's for all of us. When someone's weeping, we weep with them. I was so proud of a lot of you this morning, and I appreciate you, but you put your arms around Miss Megan, and man, we're glad to see you. So glad you're back. How are you doing? You need anything? Let us know. I was very encouraged by that. Some of you guys shook Brother Fred's hand and said, hey, Fred, we're praying for you. Let us know if you need anything this week. He's going in for his surgery on Thursday. He's a little bit nervous about that. But that's what it is. We sorrow with those that sorrow. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that do rejoice. We know that's a gift from God, and it's a proof of love. Talking about the sorrow we have. It's a proof of acceptance of the fact of the matter, meaning you accept the death or tragedy. You want to handle it, again, in a mature way. By way of that pain kept inside, it becomes poisonous. It becomes very hard on the body. You know that. Pain released through mourning, it actually brings healing. And I don't know, many of you have gone through some very tragic things and nothing like maybe I have. And so I greatly appreciate your faithfulness. But you know that, as most therapists and others, psychologists would say, that you keep those emotions and pain inside, well, it wreaks havoc on your body, doesn't it? They're proven even today that you harbor that inside of you. Well, it causes heart disease and other things and letting it out. So just talking again, what is sorrow? What is mourning talking about? All right. It is different, again, between the saved and lost. Sorrow is different for the lost. Sorrow is different for the saved. Now, Lord willing, in about a month from now, I'll be doing the funeral of Brother Steve. We're going to have that here, as I mentioned that. But I want to share with the people what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. You remember what he says? He says what? I don't want you to sorrow as those that have no hope. He's talking about the unsaved world. The unsaved world, have you ever been to a funeral of somebody like that? I've done, I think, 2 or 3 funerals of a person that I didn't know if they were saved. That is a very hard funeral to do. It's hard. People are weeping and wailing and just, oh, they're so broken, and people falling and laying over the casket or whatever the case is. They're just broken. Now, not to say that we as saved people don't do the same thing. Obviously, we have sorrow. But Paul says, listen, don't have sorrow or weep and have that type of a emptiness as the world has towards the people that have died, he said, in the church. We have why? We have hope of seeing them again. Okay, now again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others that have no hope. They have no hope. And tonight, that's one of the areas or the tools, I guess, one of the leveraging points we could use with unsaved people is, listen, you want to have hope one day, don't you, to see them again? And that's what I always try and bring out in a funeral like that. You want to see him again, don't you? Are you sure you're saved? Make sure of that. And I try to share the gospel as best I can in those situations. But that's something we must look at. Okay, so there's natural sorrow. But also, I want you to see with me tonight, there's an unnatural sorrow. Well, this is referred to in the Bible as the sorrow of the world. Now, write this reference down. 2 Corinthians 7:10. There is the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world, it says, Paul says, worketh death. Worketh death. Matthew 27, verse 3. Again, listen to this. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now be careful about the wording there. He didn't repent. It says repented himself. He was sorry for what he did. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and did what? Saying, I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We don't give a flip. Do what you want. See that to you. See thou to that. And what's it say? He cast it down, the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and what? Hanged himself. There is a sorrow. There's an unnatural sorrow. And that sorrow works death. So we must be very careful in that. It has the opposite effect of what God desires. It makes wounds deeper, causing more pain. It blinds us to God's grace in our life. It causes and can cause physical and mental imbalance. It cuts off the comfort God would give. It causes us to be too easy or maybe too hard on ourselves and on other people. Truly, right? That sorrow. You think about King Saul back in the Old Testament. King Saul, he started out real well, didn't he? And then he really blew it in the end because he got too pompous, didn't he? I'll do it my way. And when he saw God's hand off of his life and his spirit taken away, in that sense, he got upset. He got angry. He got bitter. But we see what happened. Well, it ended up taking his own life. He had to commit basically Harry Carey or fall on his sword and kill himself. That's what he did. It's an unnatural sorrow. And thinking about it, he was in the beginning too easy on himself when he should have repented and turned to God. As we think about now, I'm talking about those that mourn. What does Jesus mean by that? You're mourning. You have sorrow in your hearts. Well, he says this, the latter portion we're going to look at here. They shall be comforted. Comforted. Now, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, you recall this, in 2 Corinthians, and he says this. He says, you're going through a difficult season right now, and you are going through an uncomfortableness in order that you can then comfort people that are going through the same thing you go through. And that's one thing that we ought not miss in life. Don't ever miss that. God allows us to go through certain things that make us uncomfortable in order for us to what? Then comfort someone who goes through the same thing. He wants to use all of us as ministers. All of us as vessels through which he can speak and use. Somebody I heard recently say, well, Brother Tim, I don't really have any talent. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know how to minister. I don't know how to serve the church. And helping them through that and praying about their spiritual gift and trying to find that out. But all of us have a gift. All of us have some kind of ministry we can minister to. You've been through unique situations that no one else has. And you can put your arm around somebody and say, but brother, I've been through the same thing. And they go, really? You have too? How'd you get through it? Well, let me tell you. And that's what it is, right? The comfort that we ought to bring. Now, it causes several things. We're talking about unnatural sorrow. It works death. It's selfishness, right? Fear, knowing that. Guilt. All of these things that we can talk about. But you understand the idea of the unnatural sorrow. But the third part of it, I want you to notice, and we're going to hone in on this just for a little bit, and then we'll close out, is the supernatural sorrow. Supernatural sorrow. So this godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10, that verse I told you to write down. It's not to be repented of. Now this sorrow comes from God. It produces sorrow over our sins, and that's exactly what we should have in our hearts. Is it guilt? Yes. It's all of it, right? Is it sorrow? Yes. I feel bad about doing that. Well, good. Our little kids, some of our little ones, they know yesterday got in trouble, and they, before we even came in, or I came in and said something, they already knew they were in trouble. And I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. I said, well, I didn't, what do you mean you're sorry about what? You know, I'm sorry. Isn't that what the Lord does to me? You don't know me very well, but that's what he does. I know, Lord, I know, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. That's what the sorrow is. And it produces a sorrow over sins. Psalm 38, I found very fascinating. Psalm 38, 17. I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Oh, David wrote so eloquently, didn't he? I'll take heed to my ways, Psalm 39, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, my days are as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before thee, nothing before thee. And he concludes in Psalm 51, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Again, that's the sorrow he's talking about, right? That godly sorrow is a good thing. And Jesus said, blessed are the mourners, or those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, but prior to this, knowing Christ, they would mourn, and they would turn to the spiritual leaders. They would turn to those rulers or leaders of the day. They were supposed to comfort them with the law. The law is not very comforting, is it? Those 600 and some umpteen commands that they were supposed to follow, they weren't comforting at all. And Paul writes, as we study in the book of Galatians, the wonderful and beautiful picture of that we no longer need the law. Jesus was the schoolmaster to bring us unto him. And we understand that. And they would go, I have a problem, I have sorrow, and they would find no comfort. And Jesus comes and says, well, blessed are they, happy are they that mourn. Why? I'll have comfort. I'll find comfort in him, in him. Not sorrow again over the consequences of sin, not sorrow of getting caught in sin, but sorrow that we can repent and get closer to God and get right with God. And that's what it truly is. The consequences of sin, yeah, I'm sorry about that. I don't want to deal with that. And a lot of people that get caught today and arrested for things, they're not sorry for what they did. Why are they sorry? Because they got caught. They're sorry because now they got to sit in prison and deal with a roommate that's not very nice, that's going to harm them, that's going to hurt. They don't want to deal with the incarceration. They don't want to deal with their freedom being taken away. So they're not sorry. They're not truly repented. And I'm so appreciative, and you've seen it before, but a lot of the men that go into prison, it's the best thing that ever happened to them because they get saved. I mean, you've seen the testimony of these serial killers, some of these guys, real famous. What the media won't show you is that in the end, they were proclaiming the name of Christ. I mean, a lot of these guys. And you think about it, it's the best thing for them. It's the best thing for them to get incarcerated. They were sorry, not the right way. And they got to the point where they realized, boy, my sorrow is not the right sorrow. It's an unnatural sorrow. I need a supernatural mourning or sorrow. It produces sorrow over what sin truly does. Sin ruins it. Sin contaminates. Sin degrades. And you know that. Well, notice what sin did to creation. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. What is he saying? We groan in this earth. Man, this earth is painful. Some of you dear folks deal with arthritis. You deal with back pain. You deal with shoulder and knee pain. All of it. We groan until what? The redemption of the body. One day we'll be with the Lord. We'll receive our new bodies. But he also says the creation groaned. People often ask me this, Brother Tim, why would God allow such tornadoes and earthquakes? Why would God allow natural disasters? And again, the answer is God didn't allow that. It's the sin, isn't it? I believe personally it's because of the sin, the fallen state in which we live. And when Adam and Eve chose, as we spoke about this morning, made the choice to disobey God and go into that fallen state, immediately there were grown up out of the ground thorns and thistles. That beautiful rose bush that they used to come by and smell every morning, and he'd pluck them up and go give them to Eve before she even woke up. He went the next day after they had fallen, and he grabbed that thing, and there were thorns on it. He went, gow. That's what sin does. And our earth right now, the planet, literally is groaning and travailing in pain because of sin. But good news, it'll all be made right real soon. Amen? All be made right. Oh, I can't wait for that day. And he'll create a new heaven, a new earth. So we see it. We ought to sorrow over what sin is, but also what sin does, right? Not only to creation, we talk about, to myself and to others. Romans 5:12, you know it probably well. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and therefore death passed upon all men, or all humanity, right? Because of that, all have sin, all have sin. So what sin does to me, what sin does to other people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot attain, and cannot get to Him. It must be through the blood of Christ. But also think about what sin does to God and what sin does and did to Jesus Christ. One of the most fascinating verses in all the Bible. In fact, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I've been reading all these verses for you. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sure you know where I'm going. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, or to think, that God was in Christ. Yes, He was. What was He doing? Well, He's reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now here's the most fascinating, I believe, amazing verses in the New Testament. And you ought to underline it and circle it or highlight it. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, God the Son, to be sin for us, you and me, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Is that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? He made Him, He made His own Son sin. And when He hung on the cross and the world went black, the entire world, by the way, not just a local little eclipse, it was an entire world. The Chinese, in fact, in their history, you go all the way back during this time, it's fascinating to study. The Chinese wrote down in their history books that there was this great eclipse or darkness over the earth. At that very moment, when that happened for the first time in all of eternity past, God the Father, God the Son were separated. As He poured out His wrath upon the man, the God-man, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. Now, on a man that was sinful and wicked like the two thieves beside him, sure, we understand. Yeah, pour out the wrath on those bozos. But on the man, the God-man, who committed no sin, who was perfect, who was beautiful, who was impeccable, the wrath was poured out. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness. Not that we would work the righteousness, we would be made the righteousness. You're created, Paul later talks about. We did nothing, did we? Not a single thing. We were born, and we were sinful. What did we do? We simply reach out by faith and received the gift of righteousness, of salvation. That's what it means. Now I'm talking about, this is going to be a sorrow of what sin does. What did sin do to me? What did sin do to creation? But what did sin do to God and to Jesus Christ? It made Him sin for us. Made Him sin. He became the scapegoat for you and for me. That ought to stir you. That ought to bring sorrow and mourning to your heart. But notice what this sorrow does. We're talking about this supernatural sorrow. It produces repentance of sin. Psalm 116, verse 3, let me read it for you. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, beseech Thee, deliver my soul. That's what it does. It produces repentance of sin. We don't deny it. We don't pretend to look the other way. We do not merely admit it and try and change as often as we do. We do not admit it and go into despair. We admit sin. We turn to God for what we need. That's true repentance. Now again, remember, repentance is an action-oriented word. People often say, Lord, I repent. Well, it's all words. Repentance carries with it action. Repentance means you're going this way, and you literally stop, do an about-face, and go the other direction. See, that's repentance. And boy, I'm real good at confessing my sins. Proverbs talk about confessing and forsaking sin. You'll find mercy. I'm real good at confessing because it's all talk. I'm real bad at forsaking sin. I don't know about you. I'm really bad. And I think about that. And you think about the Lord just listening to my prayers. Here we go. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. Okay, yeah, you're sorry. I know. But I go up and do the same thing again. Doesn't that irritate you when your kids do that? Yeah, I know, I know. They go and do it again. We think about, what does this sorrow produce? True repentance. True repentance. So it brings to us, not merely admitting it, but as David said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Try my heart and search me and see if there's any wickedness in me or iniquity. And I will change. I will. The repentance given, as Paul preaches there to that church at Corinth and says, listen, you understand that that sorrow ought to lead you to repentance and lead you to get right with Him for Him. This sorrow brings comfort, though. It brings comfort. Not only does it bring repentance, but it brings comfort. Now notice back in Matthew 5, if you go back there, you don't have to turn there, but unless you want to. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. What brings comfort? This comfort comes directly from God. Jesus Christ on that grassy knoll was not saying, we'll comfort your neighbor next to you, give him a hug. You know, sometimes we hug people to hell. It's okay, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Just try and get over your drug problem, trying to get over your sinful habits and get over your... We hug them all the way, don't we? Instead of saying, no, you're wrong. And I don't kill the messenger. I'm just quoting what the Bible says. I didn't write it. I just recite it. Okay? Now, it brings comfort directly from God. And if these people would have followed long enough and not abandoned the Lord later on, they would have found the great comfort that He gives. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of some comfort. Oh, wait, no, it doesn't say that. The God of all comfort. A-L-L comfort. That's what He is. He's a God of all comfort. And we run to people, certain people that we can find comfort in, and hopefully it's a near person to you. It's a spouse. It's maybe something of that nature. It's a parent. But we ought to be running directly to the Lord. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord. Righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And another portion, I think it's Psalm 60-something. Don't quote me on that, but what's he say? He's brought me up out of a horrible pit, and He set my feet upon solid ground. He's established my way, and He put a song in my mouth. Isn't that what the Lord does? Brings us up out of the pit, gives us new hope, a new purpose, a new goal, and boy, He puts the joy of the Lord in us. So there's great comfort in knowing that our sins are forgiven. You know that. There's also great opportunity to comfort others. We can comfort. Blessed are they that mourn. They mourn. And everyone there in the crowd looked around and said, yep, I know what that's about. They'll be comforted. By who? Lord, who's going to comfort us, Lord? Oh, I will. I'll take care of you. I'll lift you up. I'll encourage you. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able, notice this, to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. I don't know how to help you, sir. I don't know how to help you, ma'am. But I do know who can help you. I know He's faithful. I know He's merciful. I know He's gracious. I know He'll take care of you, right? I know who. And you know the job, as He talked about it, we read that a little bit ago in 2 Corinthians. We're ambassadors. We're reconcilers. That's our job. We're taking sinful men and reconciling them or bringing them to God. What are we doing? We're just, as one person said, one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread, aren't we? Hey, I don't know how to help you. Oh, man. I tell you what, I don't know how to help people. Do you? They come to you and ask you. And some of you have seen people in their worst condition. As a pastor, as a minister, I sometimes see people in their very worst condition. And I don't know how to help them. But all I can say is what? Let me tell you what the Bible says. That's all I know. That's all I know. Let me tell you what the Lord says, what the Bible says. Okay, anyways, as we wrap it up here. Now notice this. We are to mourn. It is not sinful. It is not wrong. But it should produce in us not only a repentance, if need be, but it is also that we would be comforted in order that we can help others. As we learn to deal with sin properly in our lives, we then can be trusted to deal with sin in the lives of others. Isn't that good? To reign in life, we must see the bankruptcy of our own souls and allow God to work His sorrow in our souls to bring us to real repentance, right? And that's what it brings it out. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mourners, or they that mourn. They'll be comforted. Are you mourning tonight? You have sorrow in some part of your life? I don't know. Trust the Lord and give it to Him. Trust Him. Come to Him. He'll comfort you. He truly will. I'm surprised at how many people, when they're going through difficulty, they don't come to the Word. They don't come to church. In fact, we see less of them at church. We don't hear about them doing great exploits for Christ. We, in fact, hear the opposite. When they get into trouble and problems and trials, they, in fact, go the other direction and they fall back into sin and even a deeper state of sin. No, you go through some problems and trials and you have to deal with sorrow in your life and you have to mourn. That's an opportunity again for us. I say it, easy to say, hard to do. I know that. But we deal with it. Take it, give it to God, and we what? Use it as a tool. Hey, God's preparing me to help somebody else. God's preparing me to comfort somebody else. And so whatever you're dealing with tonight, again, not making light of sorrow, but also understanding what it is. There's a natural sorrow. There's an unnatural sorrow. There's a spiritual sorrow or supernatural sorrow that ought to lead us to repentance. Anytime the Holy Spirit's working in your heart by way of repentance, guilt, shame, all of that about your sin, never hide it. Never let another day go by. Handle it. Handle it. Lord, I want to handle this now. Why? Because it'll hurt you physically, emotionally, spiritually. It'll damage you. It'll damage the loved ones and around you as well. Okay, we'll look at, again, next week, Lord willing, we'll continue on in the Beatitudes and see what God has for us next in that. All right, again, praying for you. Appreciate you coming and being so faithful. And I say it often. I know I'm preaching to folks, really preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to folks that know the Bible and love the Lord and strive every day to serve Him. So I appreciate you very, very much and being faithful to God's house today. Hopefully we have a good week this week. We started out it right in the Lord's house, and He'll bless you because of that. But stay in your Bibles this week. Stay in your prayer closet. I know it's hard. Most of you are extremely busy. I know that. But try and prioritize those two things, especially in your life and in your heart, okay? I'm praying for you. Again, if you need anything, let me know. I'll let you guys go tonight, okay? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll head out. Lord, again, thank You for this evening. As we look at this, amazing thoughts. Lord, there's sorrow. We're truly going to mourn in life. But the wonderful fact is that You said we'll be comforted. Not maybe, not if, but we will be. And Lord, we thank You for that. There's many hurting people around us. We think about even in our small church here. How many are hurting? How many are going through many trials, difficulties? And Lord, help us as Your people to do what we can, to comfort those, Lord, to give us the strength to do that, to trust You. Lord, thank You for Your wonderful grace that You were made sin for me, for us. And Lord, that we may be made the righteousness of God. Thank You. Bless us now. Guide our week ahead of us. Keep us safe, please. Watch over our families. Be with our marriages. Be with our kids, Lord. Watch over us, and we love and thank You. In Jesus' precious holy name, and amen.